Well, as we continue, we've looked at the subject of the Bible being the Word of God. So we've pretty well established that fact that the Bible is indeed God's Word. We talked about revelation, we talked about inspiration, we kind of distinguished what those were, and we gave you facts concerning the evidences that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible claims to be the Word of God, but there are other things that we can look to that support that truth, that the Bible is what it claims to be, God's divine, inspired revelation. But what I want to do tonight is to begin to go a little further, and we're going to go, as I said, for the next several weeks, we're going to begin to go down the road and begin to talk about why we need the Bible. Why do we really need the Bible? Can't we just put it in a drawer somewhere, or stick it on a shelf, or throw it down somewhere underneath, you know, the other books that we have? Why is it we really need the Bible? Why do we need to study the Bible? Why do we need to live by the Bible and apply it in our lives? And so really, just point by point, I'm going to give you several reasons. We're going to look at about 10 tonight as to why we need the Bible. And it also speaks of the power of the Word, what the Word of God has power to do in our lives. We need the Word in our own private life. We need the Word in our family life. We need the Bible in our church. We need the Bible in society. It may sound funny to some people to say we need the Bible in the church. Doesn't the church normally just, you know, have the Bible? No, a lot of times churches have left the Bible. So we need God's Word even in the church. We need it in our lives, we need it in our families, we need it in our marriage, we need it in society, we need it in the church. Now, reason number one we need the Bible is that the Bible brings conviction of sin. The Bible has power to bring conviction of sin. That's a good reason why we need the Bible. Notice with me in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet." Now, Paul is dealing with the relationship of the Christian to the law in the seventh chapter of Romans here. And he wants us to see the value of the law. Now, I believe that the law can have a wider application than just the Ten Commandments. Actually, the Old Testament is called the law. The Pentateuch is called the law. The book of Judges, the book of Judges and so forth contain the law of God. So that is a synonym for the Word. The Bible is God's Word. It is God's law. Now, Paul said that it was the law that showed him that he was a sinner. It was the law that stirred up his sin, that gave him that consciousness, that awareness that he was a sinner. You see, that's one of the reasons why men do not like the Bible. That is the natural man. The natural man does not like this book because it reveals his sin. It's much like, and we're going to see tonight the picture of the mirror being the Word of God. It's much like a mirror, you know? I mean, not always do I like looking in the mirror. Someone says, "You want to look in the mirror?" "No, thank you." "Well, you want to look in the mirror of God's Word and see yourself as you really are, a sinner?" "No, thank you." And so Paul says, I really wouldn't have known that, you know, to covet was sin, except for the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." You remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost? Peter got up and preached what? The Word of God. He was preaching a wonderful sermon from Old Testament scriptures. And what does the Bible say? It says, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" They were convicted by the Word of God. They were convicted by their sin. It exposed their sinful condition. You see, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring conviction to the heart of the unsaved man or the sinner. That's why when we do our witnessing or we share the gospel with others, we need to have the Word of God ready to be able to share it with people. Paul talked about the sword of the Spirit, which was the Word of God. And when you go out to witness, you don't need to argue with people. You don't need to debate with them. You just need to take your sword out and start stabbing them with Scripture. Young girl went up to a man in the park and began to witness to him. And he said, young lady, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And he began to give her all his intellectual reasons why, you know, there was no God. And she said, well, you know, I don't know anything about that, but I know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that anyone that would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. And he just broke into a rage. He said, lady, I don't believe that. I don't believe there's a God. Don't give me that. And she said, well, you know, God just so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Anyone who believes in him would never perish but have everlasting. I told you I don't believe that. And he went on to give her more reasons why, you know, he didn't believe in God. She says, well, I don't know all about that stuff, but all I know is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that anyone who believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. And he got all mad and he stomped off, you know. This fellow went home that night, these stupid Christians, I can't believe, you know, the idiocy, you know. He went to bed that night and he lay down and trying to go to sleep, and all he could think about, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. And he tossed and turned all night. All he could think about was John 3:16. Before the night was over, he slid out of his bed and fell on his knees and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, repented of his sins. You see, in Isaiah it says, my word shall not return void, saith the Lord, but it will accomplish the purposes whereunto I have sent. Just like the rain that comes down from heaven and waters the ground and brings forth the vegetables and the seed, you know, you just have to get the word out. You have to preach it and publish it and share it and proclaim it. And God's Word will do its work. You know, when you're at work and someone's discussing an issue, just, you know, stick a scripture in there. Well, this is what God said. Well, the Bible says. Or, you know, this says. Oh, you Bible Christians. You know, everything, you're just barking out scriptures. But the Word of God is powerful, and it will bring conviction for sin. The second reason we need the Bible is because it is powerful to bring about regeneration of the sinner. You know that the Word of God is actively involved in the salvation of a soul. Not only does the Spirit of God use the Word of God to bring conviction to the sinner, but the Bible is also an important element in regeneration. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be hitting that a couple times tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Begin again at verse 14. Paul says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice this, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23. Peter says, having been born again, in the Greek it's in the past tense, not of corruptible seed, which is human seed, it corrupts, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades thereof. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. Notice that Peter says there that we have been born again, not by corruptible seed, then the contrast, but by the incorruptible. Now, here is one of the symbols of the Bible, and I'm going to give you several in closing tonight, but here's one of them. The Bible is likened unto a seed. And that seed is planted in the heart of the person that accepts Jesus and it brings about regeneration. Now, regeneration is just a fancy term for salvation, for being born again. And so the Word of God is actively involved in that regeneration process. Just as in the human birth process, there's the seed, there's the egg, the two come together, fertilize, and the conception takes place, and then there's the birth. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God come together in the heart of a person, and there's conception. There's that rebirth, there's that regeneration. And then after the rebirth, of course, there's the growth process. But Peter says, we've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he contrasts the incorruptible Word with the flower of the field and the grass that fadeth and passes away. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. With his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And so the Bible is necessary for regeneration. The third thing we need the Bible for, verse 1 and through 3 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, is we need it for spiritual growth. Don't turn anywhere, just begin to read with me or follow with me chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire what? The sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now here's another symbol of the Bible. I like it. It's milk. Years ago, it wasn't too many years ago, I was kind of addicted to milk. I have to confess my sin. And kind of developed a bit of an allergy to it, and it just doesn't really, you know, help me too much to drink it. But I used to just, every meal, I'd drink 4 or 5 glasses of milk. I just love to just guzzle milk. But you know, a newborn baby desires milk, hungers for milk, yearns for milk. You ever seen a newborn just really, you know, go after that bottle and just, oh man, there you go. They really hunger for milk. And you know, if they don't get it, what they do? And it gets louder and louder and louder and louder until that bottle gets stuck in their mouth, you know. Until they get that milk that they're looking for. I've often wondered, you know, if you never, would it just keep going up and up and up and up? They're hungry. They're desiring that nourishment from the milk of God's Word. Now, what it's saying is that all of us as Christians should desire the Word of God. Why, what will the Word of God do for us? That you may grow thereby. The Bible is needed for conviction of sin, for regeneration of the sinner, and to bring spiritual growth to the saint. You cannot grow apart from the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. A lot of people think that they can grow by an emotional experience. They think they can grow by just coming to church and singing and clapping their hands. That's not going to produce spiritual growth. The Bible says we need to grow in grace and in knowledge. So we grow in the Spirit and grace, but we also grow in our knowledge. You see, the Holy Spirit's not going to work in a vacuum. The more information I take into my mind of the Scriptures, and the more thus I surrender my mind and my will to the Spirit of God, the more kind of ammunition, so to speak, He has to change me, the more power or tools He has to go to work in my own life. The Word of God is like fuel for the Spirit of God. It comes into my life and it just, you know, starts working. But if I don't take in the Word, then there's really no ammunition in there for the Spirit of God to begin to produce that growth. And I don't know what there is to act upon or to trust God or to believe. And the more I come to know God and understand God, the more I can worship Him and trust Him and serve Him. Turn over to the book of James. Got to make a left turn for this one. James chapter 1. There are many things said about the Word here, but in order to grow, we need to be doers of the Word. James chapter 1, begin at verse 21. James says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That means, King James, for just being a bad person. Superfluity of naughtiness. Now, it's interesting that Peter just said that we need to lay aside certain sins and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, James is telling us kind of the same thing. Our hearts are like a field. Take the weeds out so that the word can be planted. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. It tells us how to receive the word and what the word can do. There again, the scripture supports the idea that the word can bring salvation. But it says in verse 22, we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because if we're only hearing the word, then we're deceiving our own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and he goes his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever, verse 25, looketh, and the word looketh there in verse 25 means to stoop down and to take a very close look into the perfect law of liberty. Now, what an interesting title for the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. You want to be set free? You want to have liberty in your life? Then you need to get into the Word. And continues therein, verse 25, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And so we need to hear the word, we need to heed the word, we need to obey the word, and the word of God will produce growth in our lives. Paul the Apostle in the 20th chapter of Acts was on his way to Jerusalem, and he stopped by a city on the coast there, Miletus, and he sent about 30 miles to a group of elders from the church at Ephesus. And they came to the coast, and he met with them and prayed with them and talked with them. And speaking to them, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I like that. You know, the Bible can build you up, make you strong spiritually. John said that the young men were strong in his epistle because the Word of God abides in them. To be a healthy Christian, a strong Christian, a growing Christian, you must have a steady diet and application of the Word of God in your life. You can't grow by emotional experience. You can't grow by osmosis either. You know, just kind of hang out with spiritual people and maybe it'll rub off on you. Now, they can encourage you and challenge you, but you got to get in the Word. You got to dig in the Word and grow yourself. You got to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. We need the Word of God and need to be doers of the Word in order that we might grow thereby. There's a fourth reason we need the Bible. The Bible has power to bring about sanctification. Not only conviction, salvation, growth, but also sanctification. Turn back to Psalms 119. Well, we could spend weeks just in the 119th Psalm. The entire 119th Psalm deals with the subject of the Word of God. Psalm 119. The Jewish children growing up had to learn to memorize this psalm. They learned their alphabet, their Hebrew alphabet, by learning this psalm. Psalm 119. We need the Word of God because it will bring sanctification into the life of the believer. Notice verse 9. He says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto thy word, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That is a wonderful verse. You see, one of the reasons we need the Bible is because the Bible will sanctify us. When the psalmist says here, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. You want to know how to be clean? Jesus said, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. You're clean by the word of God. Remember, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet in John 13, and Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You know how God washes our feet? In the water of the Word. The water is another symbol of the Bible. You know, you wouldn't think of going day after day after day after day, would you, without taking a bath? I hope not. Nobody would do that. I guess some would. How much more as a Christian should we bathe in the Word of God? Kind of get the soot of the world off. Our sins. We have to come to the Word for cleansing and forgiveness. You know, I open the Bible and I see, oh Lord, I'm sorry I've sinned, and I ask the Lord to forgive me. He washes me in the water of the Word. Daily I need to bathe in the Word. I need to be cleansed. But the idea too there is that when I hide the Word, verse 11, in my heart, again I have that ammunition. It comes back to my mind, the Scriptures that deal with certain temptations. I'm being tempted in a certain area. Should I yield to the temptation? Should I give in to this, desire to sin? And then, whammo, the Scripture just comes on like a light in my mind. And the Scripture is just exactly what I need to hear to resist that temptation. And I think, Lord, thank you for that Scripture. And I'm not going to surrender to that. I know it's sinful. I know it's wrong. And I'm tempted to lie. And I think of the Scripture that says, thou shalt not lie. Tempted to commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Tempted to steal. Thou shalt not steal. And he's kind of like, man, I got the Bible in me. I just can't get away from it. When Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, what did he do to overcome temptation? Every time the devil tempted him, the devil said, why don't you take these rocks and turn them into bread? You're hungry. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. What did Jesus do? He said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus pulled out his scriptural sword and he stuck the old devil. The devil takes him into the high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, fall down, worship me, I'll give them to you. Jesus again quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, and some of us have never even read it. Deuteronomy? All the Word of God is important and necessary. We need to use the Word of God to be able to get power and strength to resist temptation. If you don't hide the Word of God in your heart, then you'll become a victim rather than a victor. Jesus used the Word of God to come against Satan. Throw yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple. Everyone will worship you and follow. And Satan himself even quoted from the Psalms. But he left out a little portion. Whenever the devil quotes the Scripture, you can bet he's twisting it. He's either deleting it or adding to it or misapplying it or doing something to it. He doesn't want to just let it go. So he has to tweak it a little bit or twist it a little bit. Jesus said, devil, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You're not to put God to a foolish test. And so all three times, Jesus got the victory over the devil. How? Through the power of the Word of God. Again, Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are, or chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and that we are to take on the whole armor of God. And part of that armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So hide God's Word in your heart and able to sanctify. And the word sanctify, of course, means to be set apart or to be kept holy. An old saying has it that this book, referring to the Bible, will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. Works both ways. If you want to be kept pure, you need to soak your mind in the Word of God. I like somebody said, we need to marinate our minds in the Word of God. Reason number 5 we need the Bible is it brings solace or comfort. Psalm 119, jump down to verse 49. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Where do you go for comfort? You turn to the alcohol? Yeah, I drink Southern Comfort. Turn to drugs? Turn to some other form of escapism? When your heart is broken and you're all filled with worries and fears and cares and anxieties and doubts, where do you turn? I'll tell you, the best place to turn is to the comfort that comes to us through the Word of God. Your heart is just discouraged, you're upset, you're whatever emotion you're going through, you can turn to the Bible and you can find that it comforts you. It's like a healing balm or a soothing ointment. It just brings peace to your heart and to your mind. Brings solace to you. The fifth or the sixth thing that we find we need the Bible for is that it produces a song in our hearts. Psalm 119 again, jump down to verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now every verse of Psalm 119 is filled with great and glorious things about the Word, but the Word of God not only brings us solace, but it produces a song in our hearts. You know, I think of the songs the world is singing. They're so stupid. So many of them. Now, you know, maybe there are a few that are kind of nice, but I tell you, there's nothing like singing Scripture. There's nothing like singing a spiritual song. Nothing like singing a song to the Lord who created you and who made you. Adoration to God or declaration to the Lord of His goodness and of His grace. And you know, it was the Lord that put a song in my heart. Before I was a Christian, I didn't really sing that much. You know, you put in your bebop music and kind of sing to it and all that stuff. But now when you're a Christian, the Lord puts a song in your heart. And I find that the more I sing the Scripture, the more the song resonates out from my heart. The Lord has put a song in my heart. And the Word of God can give us joy and produce a song in our life. Reason number seven. The Word of God is needed because it brings light for the way. Jump down to verse 105. Talk about a long chapter, huh? Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you know that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible? It is. I thank the Lord for His Word. It'd be an awful dark world if we didn't have His Word to light our path. Thy Word, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I wouldn't know how to be saved. I wouldn't know how to live the Christian life. I wouldn't know anything about heaven. I wouldn't know anything authoritatively about hell. I wouldn't know about life. I wouldn't know about death. I wouldn't know where my loved ones went after they died. I'd be living in darkness. I wouldn't know anything about God as far as His nature and His character. The Bible is the fullest revelation we have about God. I wouldn't understand the nature and character of God or the program of God. I wouldn't know what the future held. All the things that, I don't know about you, but I'm glad God has spoken to me about in His Word. I have comfort in them. And how to live in this world. How to relate to people. How to deal with people. All the decisions you need to make in life, God has lit our path through His Word. God has given us His Word. Now, if you're not utilizing the Word in your life, what are you doing then? You're groping in darkness. You're trying to light your own path. Maybe you use psychology or philosophy or man's wisdom or some other religion to try to light your path, but you're walking in darkness. The Bible lights our way. Reason number 8, we need the Bible because it brings us peace. Jump down to verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. This is a great one. Just so happens it starts with the word great too. I didn't know that. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isn't that great? The word offend means to stumble. Great peace have they which love thy law. In our bedroom at home, we have a little scripture plaque on the wall, and it talks about the Lord keeping thee and watching over thee and stuff. And more than once, my wife has talked about maybe if I'm gone on a trip or she's home alone and she hears noises outside, she'll look up and see that scripture there and how the Lord just speaks to her through that and brings her peace. You know, just something like that. How the Lord just uses His Word to speak to us. Now, God can speak to us through other means, but I tell you, the most clear and direct way by which God speaks is through His Word. Do you know that when you open the Bible, you hear God speak to you? You know, some people say, oh, I wish God would speak to me. You know, I hear people stand up in a testimony meeting and say, you know, last night I was driving and the Lord said, you know, turn left. And you think, wow. You ever had that happen? People get up and they talk about, well, the Lord spoke to me and the Lord said, and then, you know, and you go, man, does that guy have a hotline to heaven or what? Lord never spoke to me that way. But you know, God speaks to you directly from His Word. We need to take it personally. We need to insert our names right in Scripture as though God were writing it about us or speaking to us. So many precious promises and so many things for us to claim. Here's a promise, really, that God will give you His peace. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall cause them to stumble or to be offended. Do you love God's law? In Psalm 1 it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now why does he delight in it? Because he loves it. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. We're going to spend some time, probably next week, in Psalm 1 and talk about the benefits of God's Word as we find them there in the first Psalm. He delights in the law of God. It's his meditation. All the day, all the night, do you find yourself saying, ah, I don't really want to read the Bible. Someone says, hey, let's have a Bible. Say, ah, I'd rather watch TV. Ah, I'd rather do something else. Or do you thirst for it? Do you hunger for it? Do you desire it? If you do, God uses it in your life to produce his peace. Now, let me give you some of the symbols of the Bible, and they kind of tie in with what we've just covered. It kind of wraps it up and rounds out what we've just covered. The Bible is likened unto a mirror. It brings conviction. The Bible is likened unto a mirror. Now, in those days, they didn't have mirrors like we do today that give a very crystal clear, sharp image of themselves, but they would take metals, different kinds of metals, and they would polish them to get that image or that reflection. They'd have freaked to see the mirrors that we have today. But the Bible is like a mirror, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, the Bible says about you that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is no one righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that God looks upon the heart, and you may be feeling tonight that you're a pretty good person, you haven't done anything wrong, but the Bible says that you have sinned, all have sinned, and come short of God's glory. That you've sinned even by not doing the things that you know you should have done, sins of omission, attitude sins. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you say in your heart to someone else, you airhead, you empty-headed idiot, raka, you're a murderer. You see, God sees your heart. He knows that it's sinful, it's wicked. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. God knows it. It's like a mirror. But if you're a Christian, the Bible is a mirror for you tonight too. You know, I've known Christians who have chosen to get involved in some sin, and because of that, they have purposely stayed away from the Bible because they don't want to be convicted. They stay away from church because they don't want to hear God's word. They stay away from other Christians because they don't want to hear God's word. And they don't want to open that thing because they know it's going to tell them what they're doing is wrong. And they don't like to come to counseling either because the pastor is going to tell them what you're doing is wrong because this is what it says in the Bible. And they don't want to hear that. So what do? They don't want to look in the mirror. But you know, in order to find healing and help, we need to look in the mirror. There's some of us that need to look in the mirror to get some help. We need to look in the mirror of God's Word. You know, you see somebody, his hair is all disheveled, and he doesn't look like he's practicing too much hygiene. You know, can I buy you a mirror, you say? How many people tonight need to hear the Word of God for cleansing, for conviction? So daily, I think it's good that we get into the Word, the mirror of God's Word, and we look at ourselves and see our true condition. The Bible is likened unto seed. Mentioned that already, but you know, have you ever thought about seed, what an amazing thing a little seed is? I always blow my mind when I get a big non-clinging peach that has one of those big gnarly looking seeds in it. Those are the ugliest looking seeds I've ever seen. But to think of the potential that lies inside that seed, you can put it in the ground, you can water it, you know, and it brings forth life, and it can produce a tree which has the potential for more fruit. The power of a seed, you can put a little seed under inches of concrete and it can break the concrete. Power of a seed. The Word of God is powerful. You plant it in your heart. You water it with prayer. And God will use that Word in your heart to bring forth fruit. One of my goals as a pastor is just to sow the seed of the Word of God in your hearts and then to let the Spirit of God bring forth fruit in your lives. I can't do it by programs, and I can't do it by coercion, and I can't do it by any other means, but that's just to plant the Word of God in others' hearts and watch it bring forth fruit. I know what it's done for me. I know what it can do for you. God's Word is like a seed. It brings forth salvation. It brings forth fruit. God's Word is likened unto a water in the Bible, the washing of regeneration. Jesus talked in John 3, too, about being washed in the water and being born again. And so we need to be washed to be forgiven. We need to drink of the Word of God as well as the Spirit of God. The Bible is also likened unto a lamp. We read that in Psalm 119 to give us direction. The Bible is likened unto a sword, Ephesians 6:17. Would you go out to battle without a sword? No. The Bible is likened unto milk, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And the Bible is likened unto meat, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. When was the last time you had a good spiritual steak dinner? You know, there's a lot of you that should be now eating meat. You've been Christians for years, but you're walking around sucking on a bottle. Shame on you. What would you do if you saw a 35-year-old man walk in with a big bottle? You'd say, he has lost his marbles. You would actually, you know, it would be disheartening. It would be a sad thing. It would be a terrible thing. But you know what? It's happening all around us in the spiritual realm, and we don't really let it faze us. It's happening all around us in the spiritual realm. How many people have been Christians for years, but they haven't graduated from the milk into the meat? They haven't graduated into the Word of God and going deeper. Now, there are those that say the meat, or the deeper things, quote, are, you know, the experience of the Spirit. But I believe it's a combination of both. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God, taking me deeper into the things of God. Understanding Christ's intercession for me at the right hand of the Father and understanding the things of God through the Word. graduating on to the meat of the word. The Bible is likened unto bread, John 6:51. The Bible is likened unto honey. I like that. Honey brings sweetness, brings strength, brings energy. The sweetness of the Word of God. First, it's bitter. Remember when John ate the book in the book of Revelation? It was bitter. Then it turned sweet. He realized what had to happen, but yet the sweet outcome of what God was going to do. Psalm 19:10 speaks of the Bible as honey. The Bible also is likened unto a hammer. In Jeremiah 23, verse 29, God says, "My word will be like unto a hammer, breaking the rocks to pieces." God's word is also likened unto a fire. Jeremiah, he resolved that he would not speak anymore the word of the Lord. He was feeling sorry for himself, like you and I often do. Nobody believed his message. Everybody was putting him down, calling him names, Jesus freak and all that stuff. And he goes, "Okay, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to witness anything. I'm not going to preach. Thanks a lot, God. I'm mad at God." And Jeremiah says, "I tried to keep quiet, but the word was like a fire burning in my bones. I just had to speak it out." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of England years ago, said that we should just feed on the word until our very blood is bibbling. And we can't hold it in. We just have to speak it out. We just have to share the word of God. You know, it's just kind of like you just open your mouth and it just comes out. You know, before you were a Christian, you know, vulgarity just came flowing out. That bad language. And I just open my mouth and that's the stuff that comes out. You know, now that you're saved, you just open your mouth and scriptures come burping out. Remember when Jesus had risen from the dead in Luke 24 and he was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disheartened disciples? They were bummed out. They were discouraged. All their hopes and their dreams had been dashed. They were sure that Jesus was the Messiah, and now he went and got himself crucified. And all of a sudden there's a stranger walking with them and their eyes were holding. They didn't realize it was Jesus. And they're walking along and Jesus kind of incognito said, "Hey, what are you guys so bummed out about?" I think it's kind of cool. The Lord was kind of playing with their heads. He was kind of just checking out where they were coming from. He said, what's got you so all bummed out? And they said, "What are you, a stranger around here? You're just visiting? You don't understand that Jesus, the man from Nazareth that we thought was the Messiah, had done all these great things and, you know, we thought he was the Messiah of Israel. He was crucified and he said he would rise from the dead, and some of the women even said they saw him, but you know, we don't believe it." And then Jesus opened his mouth and he began to speak and he said, "Oh, you simple ones, so slow to believe what? All that the prophets had spoken. Oh, you simple ones, so down, so discouraged, so bummed out. Why is it we don't just believe the word of God? To light our way, to comfort us, to give us peace, to give us a song, to cleanse us, to forgive us, to convict us." You know what? We'd be lost without the Word of God. We need the Bible. And then Jesus went on and began to give them a Bible study. Now, he didn't even need to have any scrolls with him. He just started ripping Scripture off. I wish Luke would have recorded that. I'd love to have heard it. And he started way back in the Law and the Prophets, and Jesus started expounding the Scriptures, showing that the Messiah would suffer and die and then enter into glory. That it was the way God had planned, and he was expounding the Scriptures for them. Finally, they arrived at the house where they were going to stop, and they constrained Jesus. They didn't know it was him to go on in and to eat with them because it was late, and they sat down and they said, "You know, you're a pretty good Bible teacher. You seem to be a pretty spiritual guy. Why don't you pray for the meal?" So Jesus took the bread and blessed it and prayed, and then he started to break it. He tore the bread. And the minute he tore the bread, their eyes were open. Perhaps they saw then the scars in his hands. And instantly they thought, "It's Jesus." Their eyes were open. They knew who he was. And just as quick, he vanished from their sight. He just disappeared. Poof. He was gone. And they must have thought, oh man, that was Jesus and all the stupid things we said. Ah, if I would have known, I wouldn't have been saying some of the things I was saying. Oh man. And then all of a sudden they said those words, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us in the way? They had spiritual heartburn. You know why? Because he spoke to them the word of God. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us? The word was like a fire. Is the word a fire in your heart? Is the word burning in your heart? Do you have spiritual heartburn? We need the word of God. Let's pray.